do appreciate your attendance here today. Several months ago, maybe even last year, I'm pretty sure it was last year, I preached a sermon, "Why Are You Here?" Some people mistakenly took that the wrong way. Perhaps I should have changed the title. Perhaps it should have been more like the title of today's sermon, "The Purpose of Life." Why are we existing in these bodies, in this place, in this life? What is our purpose? What is our focus? Our text this morning is Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. We know that this was penned by the wise man, but given to him by the wisest, the Spirit of God, given to Solomon. But the statement that is made in that particular passage, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, has proven to be the case down through time and will be proven to be the case until such time as time is no more. And it says, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven." You know, many often ponder the purpose of life. People wonder about it. Books have been written about it. Other people try to convince folks what their purpose is here in life. And we all have a purpose. God did not create man and put him on the earth, as some have supposed, as a grand experiment. I know that our scientists now are doing everything they can to conjure up life on other planets. You know, it could be that there was life one time on this planet, life on this planet. We were talking about this recently, and somebody says, well, that means that Jesus Christ would have come to die on that place, because we know that in Christ is salvation, only in Christ is salvation, and his blood must have been shed in order for souls to be redeemed. And my response to that was, unless those beings have no souls. But we're here. The earth is here. What is our purpose? There was a reason or a purpose for creation. All of creation was purposed so that there would be a habitable domain for man, God's crowning achievement in creation, that purpose for all that was created. So what is our purpose? Perhaps if we fully understood how we got here and the two possibilities of where we might go when our time here on this earth is over, we might better understand the purpose of life. First, how did we get here? And people say, well, preacher, you're a nut. We were all born here. No, but we understand this. We all are aware of this. But stop and think about it. In God's great plan, even before the foundation of the world, he purposed to send his son. That necessitated that there would be folks here that needed him when he arrived, would needed the benefit. In Psalms 100 and verse 3, notice the Spirit had the psalmist write there, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God." Had that passage stopped right there, that would have been enough, wouldn't it? "Know ye that the Lord, he is God." Notice he also says, or is directed to write, "It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves." And we all know that we were born, we were the product, or the product of procreation. There were only two created beings, Adam and Eve, or when it comes to human beings. He says we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Psalms 119 and verse 73 also alludes to this. Oftentimes people today will say, well, the Lord made me this way. We were all born. We are all, every one of us, whether we like it or not, have certain characteristics of our family. Oftentimes people will say about our son, he looks just like his daddy. No, he doesn't. He has some of my characteristics. Hopefully he'll maintain his hair longer than I did. But he doesn't look just like me, but he is the product of the union of his mother and myself. And yes, he does have some of those attributes and that sort of thing. But in Psalms 119 and verse 73, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. In other words, God put man on the planet with the ability, the capability, and we know this to be the case, of bringing life into the world, because he told them to go, to multiply. And that unit, that life, is brought about because of the union of a male and female. And they are fashioned, they are born, the cells divide and they grow, and we know how all of that works. But notice when it says, thy hands have made me and fashioned me, and also says, give me understanding. I think what we fail to read here is that the psalmist is saying, you know, I have been procreated, I am now here, I have been fashioned, I am yielding myself to thee. Give me understanding. What understanding for what? Perhaps the purpose of life, that I may learn thy commandments. And we all know the physical demise, not necessarily when we're going to pass from this life. No man knows that. Nobody knows when they're going to die. But Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7 tells us what will happen to us afterwards. There's a lot of discussion among people now about what should happen when a person dies. And a lot of people are leaning toward and participating in or having their family members cremated. And there's some discussion, is that the right thing to do? I don't know that the Bible condemns it. But notice that regardless of how long it takes for the body structure to return, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7 says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. Whether they're buried, whether they're burned, whatever the case may be. But notice also, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. Now, we can't read anything into that that's not there. Some people say, oh, the Bible says right here, the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. It doesn't say there what God will do with it, because that's up to us. He gave it to us. He entrusted it to us. It is our responsibility. Therefore, there's a purpose in life. Acts chapter 17. Verses 24 and 25, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul, in speaking to those folks at that location, point out that God had made the world and all things therein. Remember the account of creation. God said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let there be this, there was this. He said, let there be that, there was that. He said, in every case, it was good. And at last, he said, and it was very good. God created everything. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing his Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything. Notice this, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And so we know how we got here. God created man to procreate, and from that point forward, God's plan has been being carried out. And so the question comes, why are we here? We've already alluded to the fact that our life here is brief, but that's one of the first things that we need to understand. We only have a limited amount of time. We don't know how long it is. James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14 is one of the most used passages relative to this specific fact. Go to now, you that say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue therein a year and buy and sell and get gain. He's not saying don't make plans. He's saying you don't know what's going to happen down the road. You don't know what's going to happen next year or today or tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Here today, gone tomorrow, soon forgotten. And I think a lot of people go through life and they're worried about how can I make people remember me? Perhaps the life we live would help them to remember us. But know that our life is not guaranteed. Job chapter 9, verses 25 through 26. When Job was facing the complexities of his present situation, he at one time had been quite blessed by God. He was a servant of God. He was faithful to God, and God blessed him. But he was now facing tribulation. He was now facing challenges. He was now facing the loss of family, the loss of goods. And perhaps he contemplated the brevity of life. He says, now my days are swifter than a post. I once read that and thought, you know, that's an odd way of saying that. A post is a thing in the ground that you attach wire to. No, that's not the only definition of post. A post is one who ran swiftly. Keep in mind the Pony Express. Now, there's faster means of communication today. What is it? Telegraph? Telephone? Telewoman? Tell anybody with a cell phone. That's what he's talking about. My days are swifter than a post. Notice he points out they flee away. They see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships and the eagle that hasteth to the prey. In verse 14, or chapter 14 of Job, verses 1 and 2, it was again pointed out that we have a brief period of time. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Everybody's life has trouble in it. Everybody's life has turmoil of some kind. We have trials, we have tribulation, we have pain, we have suffering. We all have these things. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth as a shadow and continueth not. We were told elsewhere that man that is departed from this life, they don't know what's going on here. They know nothing under the sun. It's what we do while we are here that matters. And therefore, our focus is not to be on self. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, we're going to see some of the things that were realized by Solomon. Stop and think. Solomon was granted great wisdom. When asked if anything in the world that he wanted, he could have it. I think it was probably one of the wisest things he ever did. He said, Lord, give me wisdom. And God says, well, because you've asked for wisdom, I will also grant you riches. He lived a pretty good long life too. But notice some of the things that he realized during even his length of life, even though it was brief in the great scheme of things. He understood that our focus is not to be on self. I said in my heart, go to now. I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. Everybody's looking for happiness. Everybody wants to be happiness, and happiness should be part of our life. But that should not be the focus. We should not seek happiness based on our desires. Verse 2 said, I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, that I might see what was good for the sons of men, which they shall do under the heaven all the days of their lives. People seeking happiness or contentment or the purpose of their life in a number of different items and substances and that sort of thing. And Solomon did the same thing. He said, I made me great works. I built me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards and planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. And there are a lot of people that go through life seeing how much they can amass. How much can I get? How much can I lay hold on? How much can I use to say it's mine? He said, I got me servants and maidens and servants born in my houses. Also, I had great possessions. He had a lot of things, a lot of substance. Of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delight of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Look, I got all these things and I'm still wise. See, God had promised him wisdom, didn't he? Now, God didn't make him wise. God allowed him the benefit of choosing wisely, because we'll see that later on some of his choices weren't so wise. But look at verse 10. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then verse 11 says, then I looked on the works of my hands that wrought and the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. All of the physical aspects of this life are going to pass from us at some point. We're not here to gain personal wealth, land, or possessions. Some people think that's why we're here, to get all we can all we get, and sit on the can. That's not why we're here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Notice what Peter is telling these people that were already scattered abroad. He said, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. And most of the time people read that and they think, oh, they're talking about staying away from the bad things, the things that draw us away from God. Friends, even good things can draw us away from God if we allow that to become our God. The fleshly lust. Notice the concluding words of this particular passage, 1 Peter 2:11, which war against the soul. Anything and everything that divides between us and God is wrong. Now, is having substance wrong? No. It's not wrong to have a home or a vehicle or a garments and this and that. But it's wrong to use them wrong. Or wrongly, I guess I should properly say. What's going to happen to them? Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. When we stop and think about all that we might be able to amass, perhaps even have monuments erected toward about us, regarding us, all of these things, when it's all said and done, they're going to be burned up. They're going to be destroyed. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Everything that we know is made up of elements. All of these things are going to be done away with. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. We're also not here to provide for our descendants. You know, every parent, and I've heard this from my grandparents as they spoke about my dad. I've heard it from my dad as he spoke regarding his children. I have said the same thing. I would like for my child to have a better situation than I had. I would like to provide something for my child. Now, that doesn't mean that when I die that I'm a failure if I don't leave him financial security or those kind of things, because there are some things that you can provide for your family that are far more important. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verses 18 and 19, again we return to the words of the wise man as given to him by the Spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor that I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored, wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. The stuff that you have now is going to belong to somebody else down the road. The stuff that are your treasures will become other people's trash. I know the saying is opposite, is it? Some man's trash is another man's treasures. But the things that are your treasures will be somebody's trash one day. None of this will matter. Look at the rich man, or the foolish rich man, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 20. Oh, he was going to coast out the rest of his life, wasn't he? Look what I've done. I even had to tear down my old barns. They were not sufficient for all that I had gained for myself. Have you ever seen the movie Shenandoah with Jimmy Stewart? It's hilarious, parts of it. It's sad also. But he sits down at every time that their family is gathered for a meal, and he prays. He said, we are grateful for all this that we have worked for, that we have labored. We've done it with our own hands, and nobody's helped us. Well, we're thankful just the same. What are we able to do without God's help? In Luke chapter 12 and verse 20, this foolish rich man, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night has, shall thy soul shall be required of thee? And then the question is asked, then who shall those things which thou hast be which thou hast provided? It's going to fall to somebody else. We're not here to provide for our descendants. We are here, however, to focus on God. That's our purpose. That is the purpose of life, to serve God. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Again, keep in mind, this is written to Christians. This is written to the children of God, those who are supposed to focus on God, those who are been taught to focus on God. He said, if ye then be risen with Christ, in other words, if you are a child of God, if you've been buried in the watery grave of baptism and raised to walk in newness of life, seek those things which are above. What did Jesus say? Where moth does not corrupt, or moth does not eat, nor rust corrupt. I don't have the passage in front of me. But he says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. That doesn't mean we have to go around and as a pauper either. I mean, God has given us things to use, but we're to focus on God. We're here to love. That is the whole purpose of being here. And you stop and think about it. God loved us. He created the world. He provided a suitable environment for us to live. A wonderful, wonderful place. We're to love him. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, when Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, I guess that person was going to categorize the commandments and say, I'll keep the top 10. That's the way a lot of Christians do, right? I'll choose the commandments I want to keep. No. But notice, this one encompasses all of the rest of them. Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And in verse 39, and the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then so we know that all of God's commandments are encapsulated in this. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Love is our purpose, our reason for being here. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we see this as well. Notice, we love him because he first loved us. How did he show his love for us? Time will not permit for me to go down and make a list of all of the things that God has given to us. We've already mentioned a few. He created this wonderful planet on which we live. He provided for us the environment that will support human life. He placed human life here. And then when humans sinned, he provided the great sacrifice in his son. And his son willingly came and died upon Calvary's cross. Therefore, we are here to glorify him. That love should lend itself toward our glorification of God. We're here to glorify him. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 6 and 7. God oftentimes had to remind his people to glorify him. He had to call them back to repentance. He had to call them back from sin. In this particular passage, Israel once again had departed from God, forsaken his word, had forgotten the purpose of life. Why were they here? They were here to serve God. God had a plan. They were an integral part of God's plan because through Israel was the Christ to come, and therefore they should have continued to serve God to do his will. We are an integral part of God's plan if you've not stopped and realized this, because God's plan is specific with every single soul. And if we're going to benefit from that plan, we're going to receive the blessings of that plan, we're going to love him, we're going to do his will, we're going to glorify him. Isaiah 43, 6 and 7 says, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. We ought to spend time glorifying God. It's one of the reasons we gather together for worship, isn't it? Open our songbooks and raise our voices in praise to God. I think sometimes that this is just a phrase that's used. Let's open up our songbooks and sing praise unto God. And the effort is not made toward doing that. Singing is very important, I think. I think God enjoys the joy that's in us when we sing praises to Him. He also enjoys when we glorify Him. But we're not here just to glorify Him. We are here to work. Everybody says, yeah, I know it. Man, Monday. Whew, gotta go back to work. No, that's not what I'm talking about at all. We are here to work. Jesus in John chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, realized that His life was going to be brief. And we think about, you know, Jesus lived to be an adult. He lived to be a man. He lived to accomplish things. Jesus lived to be 33 years old, thereabouts. Let's see. What, one person here less than that? Not a very long time, is it? I may have misspoken. I didn't mean to hurt anybody's feelings. And I wasn't calling everybody else old either. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying the brevity of time. Jesus Christ was not here on the earth that long of a time. But what did He come to do? He said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. In other words, there's going to come a time when I can't work. It's expressed this way. The night cometh when no man can work. In other words, when your life is over, your work is over. Your time is over. Your opportunities are over. That doesn't mean that you'll stop glorifying God. If you've glorified Him here in this life, and if you've done what He said and you've obeyed the gospel and you've been faithful, yes, you will glorify God from that point forward. But if you haven't, we're here to glorify Him. We are here to work. He said, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. He came to shine, to show man the way. And He's here. We say, well, that was Jesus. You know, He had a specific job. Whoa. Christians, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Notice those Ephesian brethren perhaps maybe questioned their purpose of life. Why are we here? Why? What's our purpose in existing? What does God want out of me? The Apostle Paul reminded them, as the Spirit gave Paul the words in Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship. He created us in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's what the next part of the passage says. Created in Christ Jesus unto works. When Jesus said to John, not John, Nicodemus in John, that he must be born again. He was addressing a specific need that man had right then. He needed to be born again. Now, had he obeyed the gospel, we don't know if he did or not. But if he obeyed the gospel, then it is to be taught to them that they are to work. We are to work. We're to serve Him. It's the last part of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, which God hath before ordained or stipulated or set apart that we should walk in them. These good works, these commandments that God has required of us. We are here to serve Him. Now, we're to serve one another as well. But relative to the purpose of our life, why are we here? We're here to serve God. Now, we do have the choice as to whether we want to or not. And each person will be granted that choice. But each person will also pay the price for the choice they make. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Verses 13 and 14, again, returning to that volume in the Old Testament. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. If you don't do anything else, if you don't accomplish anything else in this life, I better restate that. If that's the only thing that you accomplish in this life, you have accomplished life. You have fulfilled your purpose in life. Does that mean you can't do other things? No. But that's the first. Why? Look at verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. God knows the purpose of life. He's given us the instruction for life. And we will pay the price if we don't fulfill that purpose. Let's look for just a minute at where we're going. Now, I don't mean where you think you're going. I don't mean the response that you will give me if I were to ask you, where are you going to spend eternity? Because a lot of people are not honest when that question is asked. I've actually had some that be real close to being honest say, well, you know, I hope I spend eternity in heaven. There's no reason to hope that unless you have fulfill your purpose in life. There is eternal life for all those who have fulfilled their purpose in life. Look at Matthew chapter 25 and verse 23. We know that this particular portion of the Bible, Jesus was talking about the upcoming fall of Jerusalem and a number of things, but the principles, the concepts, the ideas also carry over into the fulfillment of life. And when our purpose is to be determined, or our purpose has been fulfilled, then it will be determined where we will spend eternity. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 23, his Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I think these words need to be underlined in your Bible, not the well done part. That's important too. But thou good and faithful servant. I mean, do we call a car dependable if it gets us there half the time? Some people go out and buy another car, right? Because their previous vehicle might not get them there all the time. Are we going to be called faithful if we're half faithful? Well, good, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. But look at verse 46 of Matthew 25. Sad, sad conclusion. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. What is our purpose in life? Our purpose in life is to make it to the right place at the conclusion of this life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, we see, "For if we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," it is going to be. Keep in mind also, he's writing this to Christians, because he says, if our earthly house of this tabernacle would be dissolved, and that applies to everybody, but then he says, we, Christians, have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, that doesn't mean just because a person's a Christian, he's guaranteed a place in heaven. He laid hold upon eternal life, but did he hold fast? Did he continue to be faithful? Did he continue to fulfill his purpose of life? You know, oftentimes, where we're going, every time, it depends on what we've done, where we've been, how we've influenced others. There are those that, I don't know how they do it, they make money being influencers. Social media and all that kind of stuff. But our Christ-centered lives can leave an example for others. Do people see Christ in us? Do they see the purpose of our lives? When they come in contact with us, when they communicate with us, when they observe us? Look at Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. This passage is so very familiar to many of us. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors," notice this, "and their works do follow them." Many of us are still influenced by those who have already gone on. How many people are going to be influenced when we're gone on? Have we fulfilled the purpose of life? In Psalms 112, verse 6, I used the phrase just a little while ago, "here today, gone tomorrow, soon forgotten." It's not so with God. "Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance." You know, God knows who has been obedient, who has been faithful, who has done what he is supposed to do, who has fulfilled their purpose of life as God has outlined it and dictated. But he ever remembers the righteous and the faithful. But the question perhaps we need to ask as we contemplate the purpose of life and whether or not we are carrying out that purpose of life, what about the ones we leave behind? Will they imitate our faith? And you say, "Well, I don't have any control over what they do." No, you don't have any control of their choice, but you can give them an option. You can provide for them an example that they would say, "You know what? I want to do this first and foremost because I love God. Because I want to serve him, because I want to do his will, but you know, I've had a great example set before me. I've had this loved one or that loved one who showed me, even in the face of adversity and trials and tribulations, that you can be faithful, that you can fulfill the purpose of life. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Those Hebrews Christians were being written a letter because it was being impressed upon them that they needed to hold to the Mosaic system. That system which was nailed to the cross, which was done away with. And the penman was directed by the Spirit to write, and we desire that every one of you to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Friends, we have not carried out the purpose of life until we've done it all the way to the end. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You know, you might say, you know, in my life I don't have a lot of examples. Well, in the Bible you have a great deal of examples. You have examples that show you what not to do. You have examples that show you how to live. You can have examples of those who perhaps are known by things that no other person on earth has ever been known, like the friend of God. Or a man after God's own heart. We touched on this earlier. But as you contemplate the purpose of life, know that if you do not fulfill that purpose of life, there is eternal condemnation awaiting. Again, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 30. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, that doesn't sound like a place any would want to go, much less spend eternity. And know this, that when it's all over, everybody's going to be rewarded in one way or another. Some are going to pay the price. Others are going to receive joy, glory. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, we see what's going to happen at the end of time. When the Lord comes, there's going to be a shout. And it says, they're in flaming fire, taking vengeance, listen, on them that know not God, and them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when that statement is stated there, them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, understand that to mean who do not continue to obey. Is that 1 Thessalonians? Sorry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we obey the gospel, that is not a ticket punched into heaven. Oh yes, we have laid on hold on eternal life, but we've got to continue to obey. We've got to continue to focus and address the purpose of life. Verse 9 tells us what will happen to these people, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. We're to be focusing on what God has given us as a meaning to life. We all have a purpose in life. Are we fulfilling that purpose? If we're here today and you've not obeyed the gospel, then you've not fulfilled that purpose. By the same token, if you're here today and for whatever reason you have not continued to live as the Word teaches, you've not remained faithful, you've allowed sin to come into your life, know that you're also not fulfilling that purpose. Because when this physical life is over, then the opportunity to change the direction you're going or the place where you will spend eternity is forever gone. One who has not heard obeyed the gospel needs to know that they need to hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. Believe, just as the Philippian jailer did in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of sins, just as they were told in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10, and just as Saul was told in Acts 22:16, be baptized, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We also see the admonition towards Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. What is your purpose in life? It is to gain that crown of life. Be obedient, then remain faithful. Erring Christians have to repent. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, we find a passage that reminds them to repent, to turn away from any sin in their lives. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Put to death these things. Turn, repent. And that's what one has to do, to repent as a child of God. And then pray, God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. This morning as we open our song books and as we stand and sing the invitation song, we're going to sing the first and second verse and then the chorus. Then we're going to sing the third verse and the chorus. Plenty of opportunity. But if you're contemplating the purpose of life and you need to respond to the invitation, that you may do so. Let us stand and let us sing.